Well, good morning, everyone. Amen. Well, let's pray real quick. Lord, we love you. We'd love to come together and worship you. I felt this morning when we were singing Worthy is the Lamb that once again we were joining the angels. Revelation says that the angels are singing Worthy is the Lamb 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They never stop singing Worthy is the Lamb. Every time we sing that song, I know we're joining in with the angels. And that's exciting to me, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy of our praise, of our time. You're worthy of our heart. You're worthy of our very lives, Lord. I pray that you help rejuvenate us this morning and ignite something in us to want to serve you and to be grateful, to be thankful this morning for everything that you've given us. You are a great God. You are faithful, Lord. Your love endures forever. You know us by name. You know the hairs on our head. You know us and you still love us, Lord. I just want to say thank you this morning for everything that you do for us. Bless this message. I pray that you get your word out and that it hits the mark, Lord. And I pray that we leave here more like you and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week for our recap, the title of the sermon was, "Is God is preparing a place for you, and He's preparing you for that place." And we'll just recap it real quick. We read out of John 14, 1 through 14, where Jesus was comforting His disciples and saying that, I've already lost my train of thought, sorry, that He was going away. And they were sad because He was going away, rightly so. I don't think they really got it until this moment that He was actually leaving. But what He told them is He said, "I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you." He said, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you." And He said, "I'm going to go there and there's many rooms in my Father's house." He said, "If it weren't true, I would have told you." And He said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to go there and I'm going to come back later and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you there to my Father's house." But He's preparing it for us as we speak. And I said last week, how many of you know He's preparing a place for you right now also? It wasn't just for His disciples. It's for all people, all the children of God. He is preparing a place for you. And then the second part of the title of the sermon or the quote is, He's preparing you for a place also. So He's not only preparing a place, He's preparing you for that place. I believe that He's always doing that in our life. I think at all times He's preparing us and He's preparing the place for us. We went over the Israelites and it was a great example to me of God preparing a people and a place for them. So you have the Israelites that are, everything good? Good? Okay. Sorry, somebody came out there so they wanted to talk to me and I'm preaching, so I told them to get in there. That's what's going on for all you that didn't know. The Israelites were in slavery for 400 years and God was preparing them for the promised land even while they were in slavery. Now, why don't you try to connect this to yourself in your life? That's the whole point. We always want to take everything that we teach about here or everything in the scripture and try to get it back to our life. And I was encouraging you last week to think about, is God preparing you for something right now? I think there's many levels to this preparation. He can be preparing you. We know that He's preparing us for eternity, right? So you're being prepared for eternity right now. And He's preparing eternity for you. He told us that. But He's also preparing physical places and geographical places on the earth for you. A place, a physical place, He's preparing that. You've probably had this in your life where you said, "Now I know why I went through all that, because I had to get to this place." And then I think He's preparing a place spiritually for us too, a place of rest or a place of joy. He's preparing you for a place of difficulty in your life. He's always preparing us. So the Israelites, He was preparing them through slavery. Then they get out into the desert. And they have to walk in the desert for 40 years, and He's prepping them all the way. Meanwhile, over in the Promised Land, He's preparing that place for them. He's getting it all ready for them. Sometimes in our lives, God is preparing one or the other, and one is not finished yet. And we get frustrated, don't we? Because we're like, I feel like I'm done. I'm ready to go. But God said, wait a second. The place isn't done yet for you. The place has to get ready. Or sometimes the place is ready, but you're not ready. How many of you know that when the Israelites left Egypt and God delivered them from the Egyptians, that it was a 40-day walk to the Promised Land? Did you know that? 40 days. How long did they stay there? In the desert? 40 years. 40 years. Why is that? They didn't receive the preparation. They resisted everything. Everything that God did for them, they resisted. He delivered them with a mighty hand. Think about what all He did. They were led by a cloud by day, a fire by night. He rained down manna from heaven, and they resisted everything. And I'm not saying we're any better, but that's astounding. 40 days they could have passed through that and entered into the Promised Land. Instead, the Bible says their bodies were scattered in the desert because of their resistance to the preparation of God, to His leadership in their life. If you look from a 50,000-foot view on the Israelites as they walked through the desert, they had a mission, when they left Egypt, it was here. Promised Land was here. A straight line in 40 days gets them there, and this is how it looked. It was just all over the place. And they all died. A whole generation died off in the desert because of their unwillingness to see that God was preparing them for something. I thought about our lives. Can you look at our lives? When you were born, God had a mission for you, a purpose for you. And it could go in a very straight line, but I would bet that if you look down on our lives, it would probably look like this too. I bet it would look like we're walking in circles all the time. I know mine would. I know mine would. You're not just bumping through life. God has a mission for you. There is a goal in your life, a purpose that He has put in your heart, and there's a place that He's trying to get you to. And it all is going to depend on how fast you get there. It's going to depend upon your willingness to submit your life to Him in every way, every day, to let Him lead you so that you're not like the Israelites wandering. It's one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture is what happened to that whole generation. Moses' generation. They saw the wonders of God. Some of the greatest things God ever did, they got to see it. And they just could not stop grumbling. They could not embrace His leadership. Nothing was enough. Again, put this in your own life. Connect it to your own self. Nothing was good enough for the Israelites. He couldn't give them enough. Everything they asked for, He gave them. And they just kept resisting Him and resisting Him. They knew better. There was better things for them to do. Every time Moses seemed to walk away, they'd build another idol and start worshiping it. They just couldn't go for a minute and walk with God in faith. And they died for it. Only two people from that generation went on to be in the Promised Land. Who was it? Who knows? Joshua and Caleb. Only two people from that generation went. And there was a million plus Jews died in the desert. Only two went in. God prepared the place for them. Moses didn't even get to go in. And then when the time was right and the preparation was finished with them, and the preparation was finished in the land of Canaan, in the Promised Land, it all connected. They came into a landfill flowing with milk and honey, grapes this big, the size of softballs, the scripture says. I don't know, they didn't say softball, but big. Big. They had to put them on their shoulders and carry them on a stick. They were so big, the scripture says. And they received the Promised Land. What if the first generation would have done that? They could have made it and had those same generation, that second one, they could have bore those children into the Promised Land. Are we receiving His preparation? Do you believe you're being prepared for something? And do you believe He's preparing a place for you? Charles Simpson Y'all have heard me talk about Charles so many times. Maybe I should explain. Charles Simpson was the founding pastor of all the covenant churches. He started the covenant movement or the shepherding movement, which led to the covenant churches. And so he is affiliated with all of them. I think that they say that he started like 900 churches. We're connected to him. I love him. He's one of my favorite pastors. He tells this great story about God preparing a place for him and him for that place. And what it was back in the 60s, he said that he was part of the Baptist Union. He was a Baptist pastor. His father was a Baptist pastor. And he said that, you know, he was a young man. He said, I was doing pretty good, about 350 people in my church, and I was Baptist to the bone. He said, I was born in a Baptist hospital. I had a Baptist dog, you know. And he goes on, he's so funny. He's been in this church many times and preached, and I wish you got to know him. He's passed away now. But anyway, he said, you know, one day he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he started speaking in tongues at his house. And he told people about it, some of his good friends, and somebody ratted on him to the Baptist Association. One day they walked in from another state, and they came in. He said it was just some leadership of the Baptist Union or Association. And they walked in and they said, Charles, we've heard that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, we don't do that here. And Charles said, well, I just do it on my own time. I'm not doing it in church or anything. I can't help it. What do you want me to do? And they took out the doctrinal statement of the Baptists. The Baptist doctrinal statement. And Charles said they threw it on the desk and they said, that's not in here. And Charles said, he got the Bible and he threw it on here. And he said, but it is in here. He said, the next Sunday, you could drive a truck to my church and not hit anybody. Everybody left me. He said, everybody but three families in his church left. Nobody stayed when they found out about it. And he said, I was distraught. He said, me and my wife, Caroline, that's how we made our living. We didn't know what to do. And so we were distraught and had no income coming in. We had small children. And he said, and it was about 5 years of hard living. Because he said, what the truth was is that God was preparing me for something. And he said, but the place I was going to hadn't even been created yet, which was the charismatic movement that you read about now, the shepherding movement, which we are a part of. And he said, but it wasn't even in existence at that time. And he said, I found myself about 5.5 years later preaching to 40,000 people in Atlantic City that had been filled with the Holy Spirit. But he said, but that 5 years was so terrible for us because the place wasn't ready yet. God hadn't released this movement on the world yet. And so, anyway, he coined this phrase that God is preparing a place for you and you for that place. And so I want you to remember that God is prepping you for something and he's prepping that place for you. Amen? Amen. We went through the scriptures also with so many different people that God was preparing last week. And the place that he was preparing went through Paul. But we'll move on to the subject at hand here. My sermon title today is going to be Walking with God. Say it with me. Walking with God. How many of you know God wants you to walk with him? He wants you to talk with him. He wants you to be with him every day. Have you ever heard the phrase walking with God? Walking with God? How many of you know the difference between just being a churchgoer and walking with God every day? I'm going to get completely off my notes here, but I just feel like I need to. But I remember being a Christian early on in this church, and when you first come to God, you think that God is one way, and you've heard all these things in your life about what church is about, what God is about, and primarily, if you're like me, it was all about rules and regulations. When I first came to New Covenant Church, my biggest thing that occupied my mind was, I got to stop cussing. Did you do that? I got to quit drinking. I got to quit whatever it is I was doing at the time. All external things that I felt like that God was so unpleased with me about. What I didn't know at the time was that God wanted a relationship with me. Okay? And even that phrase has become almost habitual. I want to get you to a place, this is my goal for you and for me too, I want to get to a place where we see God like you see the person next to you. Like somebody that you relate to every day. There's somebody that you can talk to and have a conversation with every day. How many of you know that's what he desires? That's what walking with God is. If you're married and you love your spouse, you don't do hardly anything in your life without letting them know what's going on. And they don't do anything hardly without letting you know what's going on. And if you don't do that, you're in trouble, aren't you? You're going to start arguing. You're going to start trying to, you're saying, what's the deal here? I'm trying to paint this picture as simple as I can. I believe that's how God wants to relate to us. He wants to know everything you're doing. And you should want to let him know everything that you're doing. And here's the key. It shouldn't be difficult. It shouldn't be that you have to remind yourself this. Do you have to remind yourself to love your wife? Do you have to remind yourself to love your children? Children, do you have to remind yourself to love your dad or your mom? Do you have to say, oh, I got to remember to love my dad? You say that, James? Never, right? Real love just flows from you, doesn't it? It just comes out. You held that baby when he was just a tiny little baby, and you watched him grow up, and now he's become your friend, and you love him more than anything else in the whole world. There's no difficulty in saying, what are you doing today, Wyatt? What are you doing today, Jack? What are you doing today, Luke? There's no difficulty in that for me. If they need something from me, I hope they feel no difficulty to come to me and just talk to me. And they have real expectations. They know what I'm going to give them and what I don't, I'm sure. It's like the famous Bill Murphy saying, his kids would come to him and say, I know what you're going to say before I even ask it. And then he would answer what they would say, and he'd say, I'm glad I didn't disappoint you. You know, that's how it is. I think that's the same thing with God. We all know kind of what he's going to give us and what he's not. We have an idea. We know when our requests are silly or when they're not. Now, his love surpasses our parents and our children. So there is that avenue that we don't understand completely, that his love is so great that we can't fathom what he will actually give us. But I believe that God wants us to relate to him just like that. Whatever it is, whoever that person is in your life, that it just comes easy. That's him times more. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. The scripture says that he knows the thoughts of your heart before they ever even get into your mind. But David said, you created me in my mother's womb. In my inmost being, you know me. We're going to read that scripture in a minute, I think. He knows you better than you know yourself. If your relationship with God is difficult and sludging through the mud, which we've all had that too, I think I have, where you feel like you get up in the morning, you pick this up, and you're like, oh, it just feels like you're fighting to get that, to read the word or to pray. That's not what he wants. And it never has been. He wants you to relate to him like somebody that you love on this earth. How many of you know God is a person? That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? God is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. I want us to learn to relate to God like that. I think it's one of the biggest missing links in Christian life is the mixture of trying to deal with God in a way that you've been taught by church culture versus just relating to him out of the overflow of love in your heart. I still see it every day with some of my close friends that they still struggle with God and not seeing him as what we talked about a few weeks, as father and son or father and daughter. That he wants the best for you. And he should be included in everything that we do. every morning. I can paint this very easy. I mean, and I'm not saying that I do this every day. I want to do this every day. But it's just like I've always said, you get up in the morning and he's on your mind. You eat your breakfast and he's on your mind. You go to work and he's on your mind. You act accordingly because you know that he's watching you and he loves you, but not because you're mad, he's mad at you or you're scared of him. But you just know that he would be disappointed if you did something wrong. And you don't want to disappoint him because you love him. I learned this years ago that I want my boys to love me and obey me because they love me, not because they're afraid of me. That's real love, by the way. Do you know that? When somebody obeys you because they love you, versus being fearful that you're going to, there's going to be some consequence. That's where God wants you to be. He wants you to obey him in light of all he's done for you, not because you're afraid of him. That's fatherly love. Walking with God every day is what he's called us to do. Micah 6:8, we can put that up on the board, Lynn. Says, I have showed you, O man, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you wonder what the will of God is for you in your life, this is a great scripture. You should memorize this scripture and quote it in the morning. And check yourself by it throughout the week. Am I acting justly? Am I loving mercy? And am I walking humbly with my God? That's easy. Like, I'm not saying walking it out is easy, but it's easy to understand, isn't it? That's an easy one to remember, to walk humbly with your God. He wants to walk with you. Lee's been doing a Bible study at home and by Beth Moore just on her own, and she's been sharing some cool insights with me about it, and it's titled Walking with God. And so it kind of spurred this message in me. But there's many people in the scripture that God walked with, like physically walked with in the Bible. And in the Old Testament and in the New, Adam and Eve, scripture says that he walked in the cool of the day in the garden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, the Bible says that they were hiding from God, and they heard his footsteps walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were afraid of him. That's what sin does to you. It immediately causes deception. They were never afraid of him before that. Do you know that? Adam and Eve were never, there's no record of them ever being afraid. And he said, where are you? And they said, we're hiding because we're afraid. And he said, who told you? They said, we were naked. He said, who told you you were naked? But they heard his footsteps, and they knew it was him. That was one of the insights that Beth Moore had said in that thing, that they knew it was him just by his footsteps. I thought that was cool, as opposed to the animals there or whatever else they could hear. They knew, they were used to him. He walked with them and he talked with them. It's really important to know the origins of man and the whole story of Adam and Eve, because how many of you know that was God's intention for us before sin entered the world? I love the story of Adam. I went through it again in study for this, and all the things God did to interact with him on a daily basis. He first of all, he planted a garden for Adam. The scripture says he planted a garden for Adam. East of Eden. And he took the man and he put him in there. And he said, this is all yours. And then he said he came down and he told him what trees he could eat from and what were good bearing fruit trees and what were bad. He told him about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he's just interacting with his creation all the time. I knocked my earpiece out. He's interacting with him. And then he talks to him about like how the world works and teaches Adam all these things. And then one day he says, Adam, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper. And then he creates Eve. And Adam loves Eve, and he builds her and makes her beautiful and gives him. And again, just the interaction between God and Adam and Eve. And then, like I said, later on when they sin, he comes down, and that happens, and they're ashamed and they're afraid. They're innocent like children. They don't know any different. And they blame each other. We always say that the saying is, I will not run, I will not hide, I will not shift blame. That's a quote that we used to say at church all the time. And it's talking about Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They ran, they hid, they shifted blame. I will not run, I will not hide, I will not shift blame. They did all three of those things, and God pronounced a curse upon them and us at the same time. And Satan. But then after that, Scripture says that he went and he killed the first animal. And he took their skin and he made them a garment to cover them up. It was the first animal that had to die in place of us. He loved them, and his interaction with them slowed then because of sin. He, before that, was just with Adam every day. And I want to tell you, that's what he wants to be with you. And Adam was with him every day, and he saw him as father. There was no difficulty between them at all. None. He brought the animals to Adam, and he said, name them. And whatever he named them, it's what we call them today. Think about that relationship. Now think about your relationship with God. Put that together practically in your life. That's God's intention for you, is to interact with you like that. Tell me what you're doing at work today. Let me help you with that. I created you. I know you. I can help you more than you think I can. That's walking with him. He walked with Adam. He walked with Eve. Sin marred it all, didn't it? It killed it. It killed the relationship. In the first generation after Adam and Eve, you had murder, strife, pain, and sorrow. But how many of you know that Jesus Christ came? The second Adam, the Scripture calls him, and took away all of that so that we could relate to God again like Adam and like Eve. And we could relate to one another like they did before the fall. The Scripture says clearly that what we have now is better than what Adam had. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The second Adam was so much greater than the first Adam. And that is ours. That's who we operate under. We are free from sin, and we can walk with God just like Adam and Eve did. We can walk with him in the cool of the garden again. I don't think we know that, do we? We don't really grasp that. I don't really grasp that, I should say. I want to, though. Scripture says Enoch walked with God. It's a cool story. Won't get too deep into it. Did I give you that one? Genesis 5? Yeah, 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And then, altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him. He's one of the only people in the Scripture that didn't face death. God just took him. Later on in Hebrews, he makes the hall of faith for this. And it says, because he pleased God, God did not make him suffer death. God just took him. Charles Simpson tells this great story about his father. He said, when I was a little boy, my dad used to tell me that Enoch walked with God. He walked with him for 300 years. And he said God would come down and he'd get Enoch. He'd come to Enoch's house and they'd go walk. And he said after a long time, he said they kept walking further and further. And he said one day God said, he looked back and he said, hey, look, it looks like we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you come home with me? And I thought, what a great people. That's not in the Bible, but I just love it. It feels right to me. Why don't you just come home today? He loved him like that. That's what happens when you walk with God for a long time. It's one day you just go home. You're not afraid because you know where you're going. It's such a blessing to walk with him every day. It's not difficult. It should not be difficult. I've had it be difficult. Don't get me wrong. I feel like I've failed more than I've succeeded in it. But when it's right, it's right. And it's rich to be with him every day. Can we see him like somebody we love on the earth? Can we love him even more than that? That's what you're called to. More than your sons and daughters. More than your moms and your daddies. You're called to love him more than that. How many of you know you can't do that on your own? It's got to be the Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to give you 4 points. Let's see here. Yeah. I'm going to give you 4 points that I think would help, or helped me at least, get to a place where I could walk with God every day, that my relationship with God turns from rules and regulations and to a relationship. Let's see here. Four things that will help you. Know the scriptures. Number one, know the scriptures. It's one of the most important things. I would say it's top four of the most important things you can do in your life to walk with God every day, is you have to know the Word of God. This is something that you can do. This is something that you can do. You can have self-discipline and sit down with this. Now, you don't want it to stay there, like self-discipline. You want it to be, again, out of the overflow of your heart that you start reading the Bible, understanding that this is the will of God. Pastor Murphy preached a magnificent message many years ago talking about the last will. Like a person who's dying and they leave a will, that's what the scripture is for us. It's God's will for us. So you have to know what he desires from you by reading the scriptures. And it tells you who he is and who you are. How important is it to read the scriptures? You can't put a price on it. How many times have you been in a place in your life of difficulty and the Holy Spirit will bring a scripture to your mind? And it will change your whole direction. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in these chairs and had Pastor Murphy sitting here preaching. And I walk out of here. I walked in here one way and walk out a different way because of the Word of God that he said from up here. And then I went home and read it myself. And I was like, I never thought about that. Life changes. My relationship with God changes. My love for my wife changes. My love for my son changes. All because I heard a word. This is like gasoline, and you're like a vehicle. You got to have this to keep you running. You were created for righteousness. Adam and Eve were created to be with their Creator. We are created to be with our Creator. We need to know Him, and this is His way He chose. It's that important. It's the most important thing that you could do every day. Even if you don't feel like it, get it in you. Get it in your heart and in your spirit. Take all the time you can and read this word. Eat it up. Get it in you. Please. It will change everything. Can you do Psalms 119, Lynn? Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light unto my path. And then Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of your heart. It's a powerful thing to pick up this book and read it. It judges you, and you want that. You should want that. We should all want that. Let the Word of God judge you. Let it tell you who you are. Let it put you in your place. But also let it give you identity and tell you how much you're loved. We need it all. If you get away from this, I promise you, give it a month, 2 weeks, you will fall into deception. I'm telling you. You will. It's the only path that keeps you straight. It's the only thing that can. John Piper says, swim in the Bible. That's number one. Know the Scriptures. Number two is pray. Pray. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How powerful is prayer? I woke up this morning not feeling into doing what I'm doing right now. Just being honest, I didn't feel like preaching today. And I went out on the front porch and I began to pray. And everything changed for me. I read and I prayed. And I'm going to tell you this, it's not the same just to read or just to pray. You need both. This is God talking to you. And prayer is you talking back. Prayer. This has been on me lately. I need to preach on prayer. I want to get together and pray. Prayer is a mystery, but it changes me every time I pray, I feel like. I can be having the worst day and just take 10 minutes out of my day and sit down with God and pray, and it will change the whole outlook of my day. Again, just like the Word of God. How weird is it that it is so difficult for me to sit down and pray? That should show us. Is it difficult for you to pray? To take time? Just be honest if it is. Raise your hand if it is. Is it difficult? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Y'all just made me feel really good. Everybody raised their hand. It's difficult. It's even more difficult than to read. I don't know why, except for I want to say this. Anything that resists God like that, it's because something good is going to come out of it. Something powerful is going to come out of it. So our sin nature just fights against it so bad. And I would say this, that it fights against me with prayer more than reading. It's afraid of me praying to my Father. And so I have to battle that all the time. Prayer is not an easy thing for me. But I do it every day. But it's not easy. Prayer moves everything. Jesus prayed and sweat blood. Right before he was crucified, what he chose to do was to pray. He left his disciples and the fellowship of his disciples to go be with his Father and pray. He didn't read the Old Testament. He stopped his fellowship with the disciples. You know, I've been saying that so much, like right before his crucifixion, what a great, kind-hearted Jesus to be patient with the disciples. But when the hour came, he said, I'm going over here. There's a time when you need to just stop what you're doing and pray and let God break things that you're trying to get broken in your life. And there's a time to pray and be thankful and just give Him glory alone in your room by yourself and let God heal things in your life. Prayer, it's everything. Psalms 1:1-3. Says, blessed, this is David, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. I love that scripture because I think that's, for me at least, what prayer is. More than just sitting in a room sometimes praying, which I think is wonderful, but I find myself just thinking about God throughout the day, and that's what I think prayer is. I think that when he's talking about that day and night, blessed is the man who meditates on God day and night, and then the reward for that is you'll be planted like a tree beside the river, it says, and your roots will grow deep when God is just on your mind. And you're thinking, yeah, the person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's what happens when you're meditating on God day and night. And He's governing your life. He's governing everything you're doing, and you're not working for it. That's the key. This is not difficult. I want to say it again. It's not difficult. It's not like, oh, I've got to do this. I better act right today. It's not that. It's just love. It's just flowing. You can have that. We can have that with him. Prayer. Move on. Almost done. Third one, love people. Love people. Okay, we got know the scripture. This is how you can walk with God better. Know the scripture, pray, and love people. If you want to get God's attention, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Get up in the morning when you get up and think about somebody you can love. Somebody you can take care of. Your family is wonderful, but if you can go beyond that and love somebody that you don't even hardly know, it's even better. Family, I think is first. God's first, family. But look beyond that sometimes. Paul says even the pagans love their families. Love those who don't love you back. Love people. Ask God to give you love in your heart for people. And that is some of the, that is the greatest commandment. That's Matthew 22. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like, I love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love people. And you'll get God's attention and you'll be with him all day if your heart is bent, bent on loving people. Kill this thing today. Last one, and not the least. Hang on. In fact, it's the one that ties it all together. It's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do any of the other ones we just talked about unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is what makes it all enjoyable. The Holy Spirit is what brings life to the Word, life to prayer, and gives you real love for people that are your enemies. You can't do any of those things by yourself, neither can I. We can't do that. You've tried. You've tried to love people that didn't love you back, I'm sure. Without the assistance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's just going to fall flat. Your grace without the Holy Spirit is about 1 second long, and so is mine. We can't even produce these things in us without the Holy Spirit. He is the one that Jesus gave us as our counselor, the guide. Remember, the scripture says that he is the mind of God, literally the mind of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and empowers you to do all of these things. He's the one that makes you love him because he loves him. And he, the Bible says that he cries out, Abba, Father, in us. So that's the core of who he is. He's just somebody who just loves the Father. And he just put him in us so that we could have something that would combat our sin nature, that would give us a way to love him like we're supposed to love him, so that we could walk with him and we could know him and we could be with him and we could understand who he is and who we are. Again, these things, what great gifts. These are all gifts of God to us so that we can walk with him every day. How many of you want to walk with God every day? I want to walk with him every day. I want to feel him in my life every day. I feel like that I was handed a great gift by Pastor Murphy and Brother Jerry when I was young, Dean, several of the guys that have been here with me a long time that taught me about a real relationship with God. And I'm not trying to say that I have been perfect in it, but man, what a great gift when I was 21 years old for these guys to teach me that it's not about rules and regulations, that it is literally about relating to your Father and talking with him and walking with him every day. And that has made my walk with God so pleasurable and enjoyable to be with him. It's enabled me to be up here and preach to you guys every Sunday because I love him. Because I love him. And I know what he's done for me. And I want to give you something back that he gave me. And that's what I'm trying to do today. From my heart, I want you to learn to walk with him every day. To talk with him every day. And to enjoy his presence every day. Amen? Amen. All right, stand up with me, guys. Thanks for being patient. That was a long message. What a great gift that he's given us. The ability to walk with him. To know him deeply. To enjoy him. He doesn't want your relationship with him to be difficult. Do you believe that? He wants it to be easy. What did Jesus say? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If yours is not, then you need to check what you're doing in your life and figure out why it's so difficult for you. What is it that you're holding back from God? What is it that you won't let him get into your heart, that you won't allow him to plumb the depths of some of the pain that we've talked about in the past? Give it to him. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Know the Word of God and walk with him every day. Amen. Lord, we thank you and we love you so much. What a great gift that you've given us, Lord. The ability and your great desire to be with us, Lord. I love that you gave us the story of Adam, Lord, to show us how you wanted to interact with us, how much you loved Adam, how much you loved Eve, how much you loved Jesus, and how much you love us, Lord. That you gave us the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. You help us to pray. You help us to love people, Lord. I pray that we use all of these things, Lord, to get to you and to get to know you and to be with you. I pray that you open our eyes to your relationship with us and what you really desire from us on a daily basis. And then I pray that you let us have the courage to not be selfish, to not see ourselves as God, but to see you as the only God in our life, and help us to walk it out. Bless your people, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.